Good morning. We want to welcome each one of you. You know, I was thinking about the Bible verse that said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And I was really glad that I had the opportunity to go and come this morning. And I know all of you who are listening out there will be glad when they say, you can go to the house of the Lord. So we want to welcome each one of you this morning, no matter where you are, and we hope that we will all be able to meet together again soon at the house of the Lord. And so I just want to make a few announcements. Today, there's going to be a piano concert. Our very own Leamy Beth will be sharing the wonderful gift of music that God has given her today at 6 p.m., and that will be live on our church's Facebook page. And also, for those of you who don't know, or those of you who have been joining in, on Tuesday and Thursday nights at 7 o'clock, on Pastor Tony's Facebook page, there's a live Bible study, Jesus 101, and there's even a study guide to go along with it. And then every night, we have prayer meeting. Now, sometimes I don't join in because my internet gets real slow and I don't like having all these little gaps. So then I listen to it the next day and I can join in prayer that way. And that's at 8 o'clock every night on the Better Life Roseburg Seventh-day Adventist Church Facebook page. And starting in about a half of a week, is that right? Bible studies on Revelation. And to join those Bible studies, or for more information, you can contact Shelley Perry. And there's going to be a newsletter coming out soon. And of course, we're going to have an appeal for our offering soon. And so we just want to encourage you to tune in the way you can. I know it just seems strange to not be able to meet together in God's house. I know my husband said to me this week, what day is it? I kind of lose track since we're not going to church on Sabbath and we're not here for Wednesday night on a prayer meeting. It kind of helps us know what day it is. So hopefully you're doing better than we are keeping track of the days, and we're just very glad you're here today. And so now we're going to have our opening song.
Helps us know where we are in the week, because as these days have been, it almost seems like the food just keeps on coming, and we keep on continuing this isolation. Our song that we'll be sharing, singing together, this is our hymn of praise, and so you at home, please sing together. The words on the screen, the best words that we've ever been given, the words of life.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let more of their beauty sing, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life, beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ, the blessed one, gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner, listen to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Wonderful words of life, beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, Jesus only Savior. sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Amen.
We want to ask the Lord's presence on our time together as it is this morning, because the Lord is not limited by our distancing, our social distancing,
Amen.
Though we feel it personally. Our Father and our God in heaven, what a blessing it is that we can address you as Father, as God, as our God, and that you have called us your children. And this morning, Lord, I pray that each one of us will experience a very special measure of your presence through your Holy Spirit, that your Spirit would be here as your word is presented. Bless us through this service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come and go here without going anywhere. The offering this morning is for the local church budget. And as you can imagine, and if you have gone online to get our church bulletin, you will realize that it is suffering. The numbers are, and of course, some of the bills, most of the bills, continue as always. What could we shut down? The power, the sewer, the storm drain fee, we pay that. We'd have to tear the roof off the building and dig up the paved parking lot to escape that bill. Our school subsidy, so many things that we just can't stop during this time we're not meeting together. So, you know, Jesus said of him in 1st or 2nd Corinthians that though he was rich, God, who over all, maker of all, owner of all, through Jesus, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. If we have Jesus, we are rich. And he gave very literally until it hurt. And sometimes giving, we're told, is not measured by the size of the gift, as we might grade it on the curve, but by what we have left after the giving. And I'd just like to read a few things regarding giving that my favorite author has written. This first one, many references that are stated very similar in the Fourth Bible Commentary, page 1180, in Christ's Object Lessons, in the Desire of Ages, a number of places where we're told our capacity to receive is preserved only by imparting. If we give not, maybe it's presumption to even ask to receive more. Another one from the same author that says there is no case of need for which someone is not responsible. And one more, that we should have a specific object in mind for every gift and offering. And we have some specific objects that we're addressing here with our church budget this morning. And since the plate will not be passed, you're not going to see the deacons knocking on your door with the plate. The means of giving is one. Now the church office will not be open, but our mail service is still working, and the online giving still works, and you can find the way to give online. I don't know if it's listed in the bulletin, but you can make a call to someone that knows, if you have your church directory or phone book, or in the mail, 1109 Garden Valley Boulevard. Some of you may be setting aside. And you know, the Paul counseled that the people for some special needs, he says, set aside on the first day of the week, very well planned, that as soon as the Sabbath is over, they would set aside and have it ready. So we can be very deliberate about our way of preparing for giving. And, you know, here, some of you may be already, and others soon, they tell us that everyone's going to get a stimulus check. And to many, it's going to be a matter of hunger or being fed. With others, it's just a little extra that we have a term maybe you've heard, no doubt you have heard, when you get a little windfall like that. We call it mad money. And maybe if this comes in where it might be mad money, or if you can give, there's things like the church budget that could use that very well, possibly helping hands to help some of those for whom their check might be a matter of to eat or not, or to leave the power on or not. So if you don't have your tithe and offering envelope, you can pick church, local church budget, helping hands, evangelism. You can still mark along with your payment online or as you mail it in. And certainly considering the needs that some people have. We do have our Helping Hands program. We do have a pastor, elders. You can give us a call if you're aware of special needs that someone has. So right now, consider the, as the deacons are not going to move at all right now, but you can make some moves to decide for your offering. And let's have a special prayer over your offerings. Father God in heaven, what a privilege that we experience because you, through Jesus, became poor. He gave so much more than we can give, but yet he lives to offer us so much so that we can give. And Lord, bless the gift that decided on today, and bless the giver, and bless the recipients of that gift through our church programs and other needs, Lord. Follow this gift that as Jesus stood one day with a poor woman that came in and gave her all, the tiny few coins that it was compared to other large gifts, that he could say of that gift, and he might say of our gift, that we have given much. Bless us in that way, we pray, and we claim the best blessing, that you would open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing in our time of need, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This time we'll have our scripture reading. So please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 8, and 3 is our main verse, but I wanted to read 2 also. And in this chapter, they're recounting how God has taken care of them. And you should remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Maybe you're feeling like you're kind of in a wilderness right now, to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart. Our hearts are being tested right now, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And this is our scripture. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading of this word. And now we will have prayer. And for those of you who are able and would like to, let's kneel down to pray. Hear our prayer, O God. Do not be far from us. Come quickly, Lord, and draw near. For the glory of your name, deliver us and forgive us of our sins for your name's sake. We ask, Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit to be among us wherever we are this morning in a mighty way. May your Holy Spirit come like a rushing wind to our souls and fill us with your presence. May you bless us this morning so that we in turn may bless others. Father, this morning we are not gathered together in your house. And we feel like the children of Israel when they were sitting beside the streams and remembering when they were all gathered together. And we remember those times, dear Lord, and we long for those times. And yet, Lord, we are so thankful that this morning, through technology, we can still gather together. And so, Father, please be with each person, whether they live close or far away. Draw very near to them. Meet their needs, Father. There are some who are hungering and thirsting. And the most important thing, Lord, is that we would hunger and thirst after your righteousness. Amen. We want to pray for our pastor this morning that you'll give him a double portion of your spirit. Be with those who are on beds of sickness. Give them peace and healing in their souls, Father. You know each person listening's needs, Father. And Father, I just pray that you will answer them according to your will. And so, Father, we thank you that even though this world seems out of control, we know that you are on your throne and that ultimately we know what the end will be and your kingdom shall reign. And so, Father, we thank you and ask again for your presence here and with each person who is listening. And we ask these things in the name of your Son. Amen.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. It is a wonderful privilege of mine to greet you all. It's a blessing for me to see Lyndon and Margie. It's been a while since I've seen you folks. Last time I saw Lyndon, we ran into each other, but not too hard, at Sherm's. But there's many of you that we'd like to be able to see, to be together. And Lord willing, that'll happen soon. When exactly? We don't know yet. But soon it shall happen. This too shall pass. And so we appreciate your prayers and support. Last weekend, my wife and I and the kids were down in California visiting family, taking care of a family emergency. And God is good. He is gracious. And so, as we come to God on his Sabbath day, I was just thinking to myself, what a blessing to wear nice clothes. Because, you know, with this lockdowns, we get comfortable, sometimes a little too comfortable. And the blessing to come into the house of the Lord and the beauty of holiness, it's a blessing. As we get into his word, let us pray. Loving Father, thank you for your goodness towards us. We've done nothing good to deserve your blessings, but yet you give them to us anyway. You've been faithful to us. You've allowed us to see not only another day, another Sabbath day. And your word says that soon Jesus will come. And so since he is coming soon, what do you want to tell us? What do you want us to know? What do you want us to not only know, but understand and do in our lives? Send us your Spirit, O God, and speak to our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Dough can't cut a thing. It's interesting. For some reason, a frequent occurrence happens when I go to Costco. From time to time, they'll have these nice, fancy, schmancy, amazingly sharp, supposedly much, much better cutting knives than our knives at home. It almost causes me to even slow down to take a look at how sharp they are. And then I remember, oh, that's right, that's not on my list. And so I'll keep on pushing my shopping cart. But then in the back of my mind, I'll have a dialogue, a discussion going on, and the conversation goes something like this. I think our knives at home are sharp enough, right? They do just as good of a job than those knives, and I don't need to be spending that much money on new knives. But nonetheless, here's a question. Are our knives at home sharp? Not just are they sharp enough? Better yet, are they really cutting? Because what good is a knife if it doesn't cut? We've been through a journey through the book of Revelation, and today we continue. Hopefully you have your Bibles handy. And we've started going through the seven churches of Revelation. Some weeks back, we studied about the church in Ephesus, not just that. But then we went to Smyrna. Ephesus, do you remember what the message was? They forgot their first love. And the first love had everything to do with loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And loving your neighbor as yourself. And then we went to Smyrna as of last. And these people who lived in Smyrna loved Jesus so much that it got them killed. And it was a time of persecution. The time of Ephesus, the church previous, was a time of great victory for the church, where it was sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with great efficiency. Which leads us to Pergamos. Some versions call it Pergamum. It's the same place, don't worry. And what's interesting in this progression of the seven churches of Revelation, they actually parallel the seven seals of Revelation. Ephesus parallels the white horseman. Smyrna, the red horseman. Pergamos, the black horseman. It would look something like this. And so that leads us to where we are at in Revelation chapter 2. We'll be spending the bulk of our time in Revelation chapter 2. Verse 12, the Bible says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." Pergamos. It was, at least ecclesiastically, church-wise, from A.D. 313 to 538. And it is in Pergamos in which, for some reason, there was a great high and elevated mindset, so to speak. Kind of like the high and elevated place where the devil tried to take Jesus in the second temptation. Or maybe how Solomon writes, if I'm not mistaken, that pride goes before a fall. Or maybe how in Isaiah chapter 14 that there was one Lucifer who wanted to ascend to the mountain of God and be above the stars of God. It is in Pergamos in which a certain marriage happened, a marriage that had nothing to do with blessing for the believers in God. It was a very highly educated place. In fact, It had a very world-known library, second only to the Library of Alexandria. And last but not least, it was a center of worship. The sad thing is that it was not the center of worship of our great God, but actually the center of worship of paganism. What kind of marriage took place here in Pergamos? Well, you'll have to stay tuned and find out. Revelation 12, verse 2. As much as I'd like to spend time on Pergamos, the revelation of Jesus Christ is not about Pergamos. It's about Jesus Christ. And our focus will be on what we can learn from either the church in Pergamos and what they did or what they didn't do with Jesus. Because in Revelation, we find that Jesus, he's the one with the seven stars in his right hand in the midst of the seven churches. But not only do we see Jesus depicted in that way, but Jesus, he's also the first and the last who was dead and is now alive. But once we get to Revelation 2, verse 12, we find a different Jesus. What Jesus is this? It's a Jesus who has a double-edged sword. Why a double-edged sword? That's why we have to go to the Word of God. Revelation 1:16 says, he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a what? A sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun in shining strength. And so what we see here is that Jesus first shows up with the purpose, get this, to save us. Isn't that good news? And he saves us in his own blood. He offers us his salvation. He offers us his love, his goodness, his presence, his promises, his blessings. And that might be exactly what not only Jesus is offering today, but maybe you're needing that today. The Bible says, seek him while he may be found. Will Jesus always be found? For those who seek him, yes. But here's the thing that in Revelation hits me between the eyes. Time to seek Jesus isn't guaranteed with time on end. In other words, there will be a time in which I may have want to seek Jesus, but God has already gone way and beyond to give us that opportunity, but we did not take it. And I know that sounds a little like breaking out some smelling salts, because we'd like to think that it will always be a time to seek the Lord. Well, that time is now, but it will not always be. And that's not the only time we see this sharp two-edged sword in the book of Revelation. We find in chapter 19, verse 15, the Bible says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with the rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the light of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So what does this mean? The first sword that we see in Revelation chapter 1 is the sword of healing and salvation. It's not just the first sword, but it's the one side of the sword. Because the other side of the sword, because it's double-edged, is the reality of rejecting Christ. You see, God does not destroy the sinner because God wants to destroy the sinner. God only respects the sinner's choice. That's what happens. And so, I don't know about you, I want the side of the sword that's going to heal me, that's going to save me. Isaiah 49, verse 2 says, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. In other words, Jesus and his sword are inseparable. Isaiah 1:18-20, the Bible says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are what? willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by what? The sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There we see both sides of the sword. God is wanting to cleanse us from our sins. But if we choose to receive his sacrifice, there is the other side of the sword. John 5:39 says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of who? Of me." Let me tell you, as a people, we've greatly digressed in our study of the Bible. I say study because sometimes we may even have a hard time just reading it. I mean, if we're having a hard time reading the Bible, much less would we be studying the Bible. I wonder if maybe we've stopped searching for the scriptures. You see, the Jews, they sought the scriptures, and as they studied the scriptures, they forgot the most important part of the scriptures. What's that? It's not a what, it's actually a who. It's Jesus. Praise the Lord of what God is doing in these last days. Even in the midst of quarantine, God is sharing his word, broadcasting his word in ways we never thought possible. One of those ways is through our weekly Bible study, Tuesdays and Thursdays. And there are people who are not only tuning in, but making decisions for eternity. For those of us who are in the faith, it's part of reviving our faith and renewing what we have already learned. But for those that are just for the first time seeing this, this is life-changing just as well. But my question is, are we taking advantage of it? Are we taking advantage of our Sabbath school lessons? Are we taking advantage of other Bible study opportunities that are in and around us? Some Bible studies are happening Sabbath afternoon. Some of them, there's a new Bible study starting up in Revelation with the Perrys soon. Are we taking advantage of it? Revelation 12:12 says, if we don't study the Bible, then there's something that we need to understand. We're dead meat. We're literally dead meat because we have a foe who's working against the clock. The Bible says, Revelation 12:12, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." If the devil knows that he has just a short time, what are we doing with the time that we have available if it's not being used to learn more about Jesus in his word and helping others to do likewise? What are we doing? What are we doing if this is quarantine? Are we catching the latest sitcom on the tube? Are we having a Netflix marathon? Are we on social media until we zone out? Are we catching some sports game? Well, that's right, there's no sports these days, but maybe some memorabilia back in the day? What are we doing as a church? What's going on in our mornings between Jesus and us and his holy word? What's going on at night with Jesus and his holy word? I'll tell you what's happening in some places. Miracles are happening. Miracles are happening as the church is praying nightly. And not only are miracles occurring, but some work that God is doing right now is a matter of life or death. I mean, there's some instances where if some people don't join in to pray, we know that the devil is attacking them in ways we have no idea about. We've had, and you've heard me say this before, we've had Satanists join our prayer group. We've had extreme Muslims. We've even had this past week a Baptist pastor in Northwest India join our prayer group to pray. And we prayed for them too. What happens when I'm not in God's word every day? What happens when I'm not searching the scriptures daily to know what God says, what his word says, what his will for my life is? What happens is that I start making decisions based on what I think. And what I think and what you think about something is irrelevant. What matters most is what God says and has stated in his holy word. But if I keep on going down this road, then as things come up in my life, as situations and challenges and big decisions that I need to make come up in my life, then I'll start making my decisions based on me, myself, and I. And whether I realize it or not, I start compromising, which is exactly what we see in Pergamum. Verse 13, the Bible says, I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, and who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. What's interesting is that in verse 13, we see how the Bible talks about Satan's throne. We previously, in the message to the church in Smyrna, read about Satan or the synagogue of Satan. And that's a very interesting change that we see from Smyrna to Pergamos, because once we get to Pergamos, it's not just the synagogue of Satan, it's actually Satan's throne. So it goes from a place like a synagogue that you go and see and watch and attend to now a place of dwelling. It is during this time period from 313 AD to 538 that we see a progression through time. And Pergamos is always in the middle of this progression. It started actually with Babylon. Did you know that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to reestablish the religion of Babel during his reign? And this type of religion was polytheistic. He had his magi and astrologers, of which we read about in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel. And they remained there until the time of Cyrus. Cyrus was a Zoroastrian, and that's a monotheistic religion. So once Cyrus showed up on the scene, what was the result? The priests that were in Babylon that wanted to continue the religion of Babel, well, they left. Where did they go to? Pergamos. Interesting. In Pergamos, in the year 67 BC, Pompey made Mithraism, which had its origins, guess where? Pergamos. And this religion was the official religion of Roman legions. What would be the government of the Roman legions? Pagan Rome. In pagan Rome, Rome acquired its religion and culture from where? Pergamos. And where did Pergamum get their religion? From Babylon. And so Pergamos is always in the process of this false system of religion, which leads us to the last progression, which is papal Rome. Pagan Rome, which is right in the middle of this progression, through its influence of Constantine the Great, during the period of Revelation's Church of Pergamum, then transferred Satan's throne from pagan Rome to papal Rome, as we see in Revelation 13, verse 2. This progression, Ellen White mentions. But before I go there, it is in pagan Rome that we see the first Sunday law come into the picture, 321 AD through Constantine. Ellen White writes, little by little, at first in stealth silence, and then more openly as it increased in strength and gained control of the minds of men, the mystery of iniquity carried forward its deceptive and blasphemous work. Almost imperceptibly, the customs of heathenism found their way into the Christian church. The spirit of what? Compromise. What town or city is that, or church? That's Pergamos. And conformity was restrained for a time by the fierce persecutions such as Smyrna, which the church endured under paganism. But as persecution ceased, moving on from Smyrna on to Pergamum, 313, the Edict of Milan, and Christianity entered the courts and palaces of kings, she laid aside the humble simplicity of Christ and his apostles for the pomp and pride of pagan priests and rulers. And in place of the requirements of God, she substituted human theories and traditions. The nominal conversion of Constantine in the early part of the fourth century caused great rejoicing, and the world clothed with a form of righteousness walked into the church. Now the work of corruption rapidly progressed. Paganism, while appearing to be vanquished, became the conqueror. Her spirit controlled the church. Her doctrines, ceremonies, and superstitions were incorporated into the faith and worship of the professed followers of Christ. One of the things that we read about in verse 10 is about an individual called Antipas. According to our church fathers, known as the patristic tradition, Antipas was martyred during the persecutions of Domitian. How was he persecuted? By being shut up in a brazen bull, which was heated until it was red hot, and his life ended with praises, thanksgiving to God. What did that look like? I warn you, this is a little graphic. This brazen bull, they'd open an opening towards the top, put the person inside, light it underneath, and so their screams would make the sound of a bull. Wow. What were Antipas's accusations? He held fast to Jesus' name. What is Jesus' name? His character. What else was his accusation? He did not deny the faith of Jesus. The faith of Jesus as revealed in his word and also spoken through the prophets. And last but not least, he didn't compromise Jesus. Verse 14 and 15, the Bible says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. We at times think that the devil is just going to lay down and play dead when we've supposedly defeated him in a given battle. But no, he comes back again and again. And if the devil wasn't able to overcome the church through persecution, what happened with persecution is the church even grew even quicker and faster. And as the adage says, if you can't beat them, join them. How would Satan seek to do his dirty work through the church or inside the church? One word. Doctrine. Doctrine of Balaam, doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Why would doctrine be so important? Because we do what we believe. If we don't believe it, then we don't do it. If the devil could change what we believe, it would also, in so doing, change what we do. Listen to this. The great adversary now endeavored to gain by artifice what he had failed to secure by force. Persecution ceased, the time of Smyrna, and in its stead were substituted the dangerous allurements of temporal prosperity and worldly honor. Idolaters were led to receive a part of the Christian faith, while they rejected other essential truths. They professed to accept Jesus as the Son of God and to believe in his death and resurrection, but they had no conviction of sin and felt no need of repentance or of a change of heart. With some concessions on their part, they proposed that Christians should make concessions that all might unite on the platform of belief in Christ. Now the church was in fearful peril. Prison, torture, fire, and sword were blessings in comparison with this. Some of the Christians stood firm, declaring that they could make no compromise. Others were in favor of yielding or modifying some features of their faith and uniting with those who had accepted a part of Christianity, urging that this might be the means of their full conversion as a means of church growth. That was a time of deep anguish to the faithful followers of Christ. Under a cloak of pretended Christianity, Satan was insinuating himself into the church to corrupt their faith and turn their minds from the word of what? Truth. So the church in Pergamos had two doctrinal problems. The first one, Balaam's doctrine. Balaam enticed or had Balak shared with him the great idea. Well, Balak wanted to have Balaam curse the Israelites. He tried this on four occasions, and on four occasions, he came up empty. But then Balaam had the novel idea that in rather of cursing God's people, that the women of Moab would entice Israel into fornication and idolatry, and then God would remove his blessing and the people would fall. So what is this doctrine? Fornication and idolatry, worshiping a different God. Of which, let me pause there for a second. Who we worship and how we worship are equally as important. What we do here Sabbath morning is because the Bible says this is how we worship. And the worship that we do at home is equally as important, because if I don't worship at home, then it'll make my worship on the Sabbath day a whole lot harder, don't you think? But when I do worship our great God at home, we come here and we get the cherry on top. We get a double blessing. Now, the Nicolaitans, what was their doctrine? The doctrine is now largely taught that the gospel of Jesus Christ that the gospel of Christ has made the law of God of no effect. That by believing, we are released from the necessity of being doers of the word. But this is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which Christ so unsparingly condemned. People say, oh, we have grace, so who needs God's law? We can just do whatever we want. No, a true follower of Christ is faithfully obedient to God. What does the law of God do? It shows me my sin and leads me to the only one who can fix my sin, Jesus Christ. But what if I don't need the law? I will sin more and more. And who would need a Savior if I have no sin? Why would you need to do God's word if there's no such thing as sin? What do we call this? Compromise. Bible has been given to us to be faithful so that we may not compromise. We always come short when we compromise. Compromising in so many different ways. Satan therefore laid his plans to war more successfully against the government of God by planting his banner in the Christian church, where before he was trying to go against the Christian church. If the followers of Christ could be deceived and led to displease God, then their strength, fortitude, and firmness would fail, and they would fall an easy prey. What's the big deal, you may be asking? During this time, there were some who thought that they were actually walking with God in Pergamos. And because of this compromising, they stopped walking with God altogether. Even if they called themselves Christians, I don't want to call myself a Christian. I want to be a Christian. Jesus, the divine physician, who not only knows every sin-sick soul, he knows exactly what the church needs. What the church in Pergamos needed back then may actually be something that the church in 2020 might be needing today. Verse 16, the Bible says, "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." How would he do this? With his word. Following through with his word. The one side of the sword, the side to heal and to bind and to save, or he will fulfill his word in doing his strange act. But I praise God that today and always, God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And his word in Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is not dead, it's living. It's not weak, it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So here's my question. Is the word of God piercing your heart and mind? Is the word of God convicting me of my need of a Savior? Is the word of God leading me closer to God? Or maybe it's like your pastor walking in Costco, just walking on by, thinking, "My knives are sharp enough." Psalms 119, verse 11 says, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Is God's word so much a part of us that when temptation comes, we depart, we flee from temptation? Why? Because we love God's word. Why do we love God's word? Because it's the living word. It's the word that also became flesh and dwelt among us. Here's the reality, church family. If I'm not in God's word every day, I'm compromising. I'm compromising in my walk with God. I'm justifying myself because now I'm determining what's right and what's wrong rather than letting the word of God do that for me. I might be compromising my faith, or maybe I'm compromising time that I should be giving to God in his word with other stuff. Am I compromising my Christian witness and service to the Lord? Who knows? Maybe I'm compromising my marriage. Or maybe I'm compromising the calling that God has made me to be a godly parent. Maybe I'm compromising to be a loving neighbor. Are we compromising Jesus? Of all the temptations that Jesus received when he was in the wilderness, all of them had their foundation in coming back to the very, very same thing. What was that? "It is written." We think the devil's not going to pester us. His temptation and temptations has everything to do with God's word. Is it still written? If so, is God's word written in our hearts? Is God's word still true? Is this verse true? Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Is that verse true? It's in the Bible. You can look it up yourself. It's not just on the screen. If this verse is true, look at the question that Sister White asks. Why is it then that persecution seems in a great degree to slumber? The only reason is that the church has conformed to the world standard and therefore awakens no opposition. The religion which is current in our day is not of a pure and holy character that marked the Christian faith in the days of Christ and his apostles. It is only because of the spirit of compromise with sin, because the great truths of the Word of God are so indifferently regarded, because there is so little vital godliness where? In the church, that Christianity is apparently so popular with the world. Let there be a revival of the faith and power of the early church, and the spirit of persecution will be revived, and the fires of persecution will be rekindled. And you might be thinking, but Pastor, that persecution language, that's not too inviting if you ask me. Maybe it's comfy where we're at. No, that's not comfy. I wonder if maybe God today is inviting us to come back to him and to his word. Acts 17:11 says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the scriptures when? Daily, to find out whether these things were so." Paul and Silas were busy preaching away, and here are these Bereans hearing what he had to say, and everything that Paul and Silas said, they checked out by the word of God to find out if what he was saying was true. Do we do that today? I pray so. Jesus makes a call in verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Here Jesus gives a call and a blessing that has everything to do with overcoming. He promises to give daily manna. And here's the thing about this daily manna. It's when we have the daily manna that leads us to have the hidden manna. How often did the manna fall in ancient Israel? Every day except on the seventh day, the Sabbath. Every day you can get your manna, but you could not put it in Tupperware and put it in the fridge because it would rot. On Friday, they were told to gather twice as much because on the Sabbath, the seventh day, it was not going to be raining manna. And then the Bible says that man did eat angels' food. I mean, you might have already started lunch as you're having church at home. But this food that God promises us, he wants to give it to us every day. But if I'm not feeding on his word every day, then guess what? That hidden manna, I don't get to eat that. And that manna is better than anything you might be eating right now or might be eating a little later. What else is needed to overcome? Not just reading and studying God's word every day, but daily submission to the manna through the Holy Spirit. Because if I know what's right but don't submit to God and do what's right, that's no good. No sirve. Oh, how we need the Word of God today. Oh, how we need to spend time with Jesus in His Word and allow His Spirit to transform us. Because it's in that transformation that God then will give us a new name. I don't know what side of the sword you want today. Do you want the side of the sword that saves and heals, or one that might even kill? Not because the killing is God's desire, but because we ourselves have made that choice. Is your sword the sword of the Spirit? Is it sharper than those Costco knives? If not, maybe today's a day to get it sharp. Sharper than it's ever been. Because if not, then God's word will not be penetrating. God's word will not be discerning the intents of the heart. God's word will not be piercing our minds. I don't know about you. I don't want to be compromising. Because if I continue compromising, I will end up like the Christian church in antiquity, thinking that they were Christians, but they were just filled with paganism. I want to stand on God's word today. How about you? If that is your desire, I'd like to invite you to sing the words on the screen. Give me the Bible. Give it to me. Let me feed on His word every day, and may it transform me today, as soon Jesus will come. Let us sing and even stand together. Father, we thank You because You've given us Your holy word. You've given us Jesus. your word revealed and made flesh. And this day, we ask that we may not be hearers of the word, that we may not be readers of the word, that we may be studiers and doers of the word. Father, it's not a time for us to call ourselves Christians. It's time that our lives show that we're a Christian. And I ask that you forgive us when we have not prioritized your word, that we have not allowed your word to have its place in our lives. Our church is greatly needing your word. Thank you that we have Sabbath school lessons that help us put into practice hermeneutical principles to learn how to study the Bible. May we go above and beyond what's in the Sabbath school lesson and dig in deep and then come together to share at Sabbath school, even if right now we're not sharing in our regular Sabbath school classes. But thank you for the content that you give us. Father, we live in a time in which your word and the lack of it has brought compromise. Father, may your spirit convict us of anything in our lives that we have compromised. Compromising in Sabbath observance, maybe even in our faithfulness and our tithes and offerings. The devil works in different ways so that we maybe don't send it in or maybe use it for something else. But Father, may you help us to be faithful today. May when Jesus comes, we may be able to partake of that hidden manna. And may you grant us a new name. May your word so transform us through your spirit that we are ready to meet you in glory. Bless your children and your church today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.